First Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. First Timothy chapter number 1. First Timothy chapter number 1. Have you ever asked yourself why you do things? More specifically, why do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there may be varying answers to that question that you may give, but to know the correct answer, we must first pass that answer through three filters, if you will, this morning. Just like a science experiment where you need to test your theory to see whether it is true or not. Now, maybe you were in school or in college and you learned the scientific method. In that, first you propose a hypothesis and then you experiment to see whether your hypothesis is true. In the same way, as a Christian, we need to search the motivations of our life, why we do things. That we maybe have a hypothesis of that I do all to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I do, why I serve the Lord, is because I have a good motive. And this morning, we're not going to have a science experiment per se, but we're going to have a spiritual testing to see what our true motivation is for serving the Lord. And there are three motivations that we're going to look at this morning. The correct motivations, and we're going to be looking at the Word of God in that area this morning. So let's take a look at these three motivations of service. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dearly Father, I pray that you would bless this message. And Lord, that we would turn our sight inward, not to the sight of our neighbor, or of our spouse, or of our children, or of our parents, or any other person, dear Lord, but that we would look inward to see what our motivation is for serving thee. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'd have the motivations listed here, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, dear Lord. I pray that you would guide and direct us in your word, and that we would be honest with you and ourselves, dear Lord. And if we pass the test, we praise and we thank you for keeping a right heart. But Lord, if there are areas that we touch on this morning that perhaps where our hearts are not right and our thinking is not right, I pray that we would submit ourselves to your word this morning, for this message is only your word and yours alone. I pray that you bless and help us in a special way. Guide the message, guide my words, and guide your word into each heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In a message entitled, Three Motivations of Service. Three motivations of service. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it because you love the Lord? Do you do it because you follow the pattern of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that it's your reasonable service? We could all say that. I think those are the answers that we really believe in our heart and that we want to give. But is every motivation that we have for serving God or ministering in the church, is it the right motive? And here in verse number 5, we see now the end of the commandment is charity. Now, charity is another word for love, the active part of loving someone, charity, out of a pure heart. So the first motivation that we have is motivated out of a pure heart. Of course, pure, we know what that means, meaning clean, void of sinful intent. In other words, not having an ulterior or a self-seeking motive, that our heart is clean and pure before God. We have a pure motivation for what we are doing. But not only a pure motive, but what comes before that? The word charity, love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus tells us something about individuals that have a pure heart in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Turn over there, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. What of the Beatitudes? And something interesting that we can learn here this morning is that Jesus has a very special instruction, and what those that have a pure heart that love him and serve him out of a pure heart, there is something that happens in their life. And Matthew 5, 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, that seems to be a very simple verse, a very simple phrase there. They shall see God. Well, I guess that means that they're going to see God in heaven. Absolutely. But it's interesting that the word here in the Greek is a different, there's different Greek words for different types, maybe one or two words in English. There's different types of Greek words that helps us understand what type of seeing this is. There is seeing something by sight, seeing something by faith. But here is a special Greek word that's only used in a couple of different places, and the word is optanomahi. Now, I don't know if that's if I said it right. If I probably did. If you think I did, that's great. But the definition is to gaze. But not only that, to have eyes wide open in astonishment. So not only were we going to see God, if you have a pure heart, those that are pure in heart, they shall see God. They're going to see something that they have never seen before. Not only are they going to see God in heaven, we know that those that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ out of a pure heart for salvation will receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. If you have pure heart, pure motive, then you're not doing it for selfish reasons, but you're doing it because you genuinely are repentant over your sin and realize where your sin is taking you to a real, literal place called hell, and that you call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You will be saved. Yes, you will see God when you pass from this life into the next. You will see God, but also God will reveal himself to you in a real way. That you'll be able to see the hand of God working around you in your life, but you see the effect in the hand of God in everything around you. God's hand is everywhere. Amen. Let's get this false idea out of our mind that God is not working in our country, that God is not working in our neighborhood, that God is not working in our city, that God isn't working in our churches in America today. He is. But you know why we don't see it as much as we used to? Because maybe it's because there's not as many people that have a pure heart before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I don't see God working in my life. That's not God's fault. That's yours. Because of maybe a motivation or a sin or something that is hiding in your heart and in your life. Because when we see God work, that's astonishing to see God work, isn't it? Amen. Well, isn't it exciting when we see God work? It's astonishing to see, whoa, that's amazing what God did. I don't know about you, but I have a great big God. How about you? Amen. An almighty, all-powerful God. He's not some little God. He is a great and almighty, the all-powerful, the only true and living God. And if you have a pure heart, you're also going to have a close relationship, an unimpeded relationship with God, and you're going to see the works of God. Amen. Praise God for that. But what can some impure motives of the heart be? There can be some impure motives that creep into our heart. And this happens to everybody. Well, what are some of the... Any purpose that is self-seeking. Jeremiah 17:9 says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we say, well, I think I have a pure motive for this, but if it's self-seeking, if it benefits you, then it's an impure motive because we're not to seek our own benefit. We're not to seek our own exaltation. We're not to seek our own purposes. We're to seek the purposes of God in His alone. So our heart can deceive us. It can be wicked. It can have desires it's not supposed to have. Maybe it's seeking recognition for yourself. Look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 30. In that, we're going to look at King Nebuchadnezzar, that he had this idea that he was somebody, that he was going to, that he was responsible for all that was going on in his life. He was taking the credit away from God, and he had a great and mighty kingdom, but we see here in verse number 30. Now, it's very interestingly enough, if you read this passage, you'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar was warned about this sin. He was warned about being haughty and proud. He was warned that if he did this, that if he was haughty and he was proud, he was foretold that he would become as one of the beasts of the field and that he would have a time of being out with the animals and being like one. He was warned about this.
But then a year later, as we see here in verse number 30, he proclaims something and he thinks in his heart, his motives and his ideas and his pride come out. Verse 30, and the king spake and said, is not this Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, for by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? His ideas, just like what the world says. Hey, I did this. Look at me. It was nobody else but me. I get all the credit. I get all the recognition. I get all the fame. And no one did it but me. And that's a big fat lie. It's only by the power of God we do anything. Only by the might and power of God, that all majesty and might and glory is only reserved for the God of heaven. But what happened to him? While the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow, a miraculous thing. That he lost his mind, that God caused him to have a time period to realize that he was not in control of everything. It wasn't by his mighty power, but he had to realize that it was God that was worthy of all power and all judgment. You know, if we seek recognition for ourselves, we are displacing God out of his rightful place. Do anything, whether it be in our job or whether it be in the church or whether it be anything that we do. If we do something simply to be recognized and patted on the back and praised by someone, guess what? We receive no reward from the Lord, and we are standing in the place of that God rightfully is to stand in. A Christian should never seek for recognition. A Christian should never seek for praise. Now, it is encouraging when you do receive it, but when you do receive it, you need to be like a duck with his feathers. You know what happens with a duck has oil on its feathers, so when water comes onto the back of a duck, guess what? It rolls right off. But guess what? If he didn't have that oil on his feathers, that water would begin to sink into his feathers and sink in and sink in. Eventually, that duck would drown because his feathers would drag him under. And guess what? We need the oil of humility on the feathers of our life, that when we understand, when we give or give him praise, that we deflect it right up to the God of heaven and we don't let it drag us down, because it will eventually drown us in pride if we do not give God the glory. Amen. That should be the desire of our heart every single day, is to give God glory for all that he has done. Now, there are some that say, well, I'm looking for the blessing of God. I do this because I want God to bless me. Look at Judges chapter 17, verse 13. And you know what? If you're very careful, if you listen to some preachers, actually that's a motivation. That's a good thing to just do something and to love God. I serve God because I know he's going to bless me. He's going to do me right. He's going to bless my life. Guess what? Blessings come as a byproduct of what we do for God. They should not be the end of the road. They should not be the end that we're seeking for. We ought to just seek for be loving and serving God, because if we just do something to get something, is that true love? Is that the charity that God is talking about? No. Jesus did nothing, did everything to get nothing in return. He gave all that he could because man could not give him anything in return. And we see that he gave his life so that we might live. Love is sacrificial and selfless, but serving God just because you want to get something is not serving God in the right attitude or the right way. But it's promoted today. Well, if you do right, then you're just, God's going to bless you. Guess what? That should not be our motivation. We see that motivation given here in Judges chapter 17, verse 13. Now, this is a longer story, but here's a man named Micah. In that he had a room in his place where he had an altar, and he had a little, I guess you could say, a little mini temple to God, which Israelites were not supposed to have. and that he wasn't worshiping in the way that God had prescribed. And then a Levite came along, was looking for a position. Instead of serving the Most High God, he was looking for a position, looking for something better to come along. And then Micah hired his own Levite and his own priest and paid him 10 shekels in a shirt by year and gave him a suit of clothes and paid him. And then, verse number 13, he said, well, maybe he just didn't know. Now we see Micah's motivation because he says this. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Hey, God is going to do right by me because I have this priest. I have bought this priest. But remember something, he's not doing what God had prescribed. He wasn't following the law of God. He wasn't doing what God had told him to do. But he said, hey, God is going to do this. I have got this all set up. I've got my Levite. I'm doing all of this because God is going to do right by me. It wasn't out of love and worship for God. It was out of, well, he's going to, now I've done what I'm supposed to do. God's going to do what he's supposed to and bless me. But God is more concerned about our heart's motivation than what we do on the outside. We can have the external, we can have everything in place, doing all we can in the church and have the holy life and separated life. But guess what? It's about what's in the heart as well. It's about what's in the heart. If we just do something, well, God's going to bless me because I've lined everything up, but God sees your heart, he's not going to bless. But we shouldn't seek for the blessing. We should be thankful when we are, but we shouldn't seek for it. We should seek just to honor and love God. Because guess what? When the blessing doesn't come, are we going to keep coming? Are we going to keep, guess when adversity comes or persecution comes, are you going to still serve because you're not getting what you want? None of us seek after persecution, none of us, but how we can glory in serving God is just serving him and loving him and whatever God sends our way, whether it be blessing or persecution, whatever it is, we ought to be thankful because God knew what we needed. Amen. But wait a minute, that's not American Christianity today. That's not how Americans think. That's not how a lot of people think. But wait, what, Pastor, we talking about? Like, I shouldn't seek for a blessing? No. Look at the scriptures. We should seek to honor God and love God. And if the blessing comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. It doesn't matter because we have eternal life in heaven. That's good enough for anybody. Amen? Because that's better than we deserve. What's your motivation? Well, motivation is to appear devout and holy. Look at Matthew 23, verses 5 and 7. Now, it's a promise of God that he will bless those that love him and serve him in the right way. But Matthew chapter 23 says some people do it just to appear holy and devout, to have the appearance of being what they need to be. But inside, their heart is not right. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Matthew 23, 5 and 7. 5 through 7. But all their work they do for to be seen of men. Then they make their broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. This was the motivation of some. They do it to increase their popularity or to be seen of men or to appear to be devout and holy because they gain that respect, that they are gaining respect under a pretense. They're really not that way on the inside. They just like the recognition it brings to them. There was one time that someone here was serving in a church, in the church. And I was praising different people from the platform, and there's no one here right now. They actually left because of one of these things, and I didn't praise them. And so right after the service, they came up to me, and they're mad. And I had recognized some people. It wasn't intentional. I just forgot to mention that person. And they came up to me, and they were said, well, you mentioned so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, but you didn't mention me. I said, oh, I didn't. I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. And she's like, well, I'm really upset about that. I said, well, the Bible says we're not to seek after the praise of men. We ought to just love to serve the Lord. I said, I'm sorry I didn't recognize you. It wasn't intentional. I said, but at the same time, that's not what we should be seeking for. Well, that individual turned on their heel, and they were upset and mad at me for a very long time. And I think they're still mad at me about it. I don't know. But that particular thing. Why? Because I didn't recognize them. Guess what? The motivation for service wasn't correct. If we're seeking to be praised, and when we're not praised, and we don't get the recognition we need, man, we're upset about it. Guess what? There have been people that have served God throughout the ages and they never were recognized for it. But they loved God. All they cared about is that they loved God and that they were doing what God wanted them to do. Only you can see the true motivation of your heart. Only you can truly answer whether you're obeying the first commandment with promise to love the Lord your God, that you're loving him with the charity and the purity of motive and the purity of love that you need to. Only you can truly answer why you serve God. But there's only one and true answer, and it must pass through God's holy word and the purifying factor of this. Do you have the pure heart? Number two, are you motivated by a good conscience? Let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So we see that charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. The motivations of the heart show intent. But your conscience is that part of you that decides right and wrong. If you are guided by the flesh, then your conscience thinking can be warped by sin, can be warped of, well, then we begin to go down the road of rationalizing different actions, making that which is wrong in God's eyes acceptable because it works or that it achieves the end result that we want. This type of thinking should never enter a Christian's life or service to the Savior. Amen? That right is right because God said it, not because we've rationalized what is right and wrong. We see that with religion today. If you look, there's so many different types of churches that allow so many different types of things. Because they've rationalized it, they are not serving God in good conscience. Because they're not following the Word of God. Their conscience is not guided by biblical principle. It is guided by the desires of their hearts. And that their desire is sinful and not in line with the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, so that their conscience isn't bothered by certain things. You know, we hear that a lot today. Well, Pastor, that's fine that you preach on that biblical standard or that biblical principle, but God just hasn't spoken to me about that. I'm not convicted about that. Well, if it's in the Word of God and you're not doing what God's Word says, then we ought to be convicted about it, amen, and have our conscience bothered that we're not in line with the Word of God. It's not my standard, it's God's standard. Whether we love, serve God and with love or not. This type of thinking, if it does enter into our thinking, then it will taint all that we touch and do. If we're willing to violate the laws of God just to achieve a certain result, they were not acting in good conscience. And we see that with the seeker-friendly church that we see all over the world. In that, well, we want to make church more palatable to the sinful culture. Therefore, let's put the drums and everything up here. Let's take away this, let our music sound like the world's music. I heard of a church that was I believe it was Washington State or somewhere, that it was a church and that they had the Lord's Supper, that which is holy. We're observing that tonight. And there was a way it was prescribed to be done in the Word of God, but they decided, well, let's make it more relevant for today, and they observed the Lord's Supper with Pepsi and potato chips. Why? Because their conscience rationalized that, taking that which is holy, a holy ordinance before the Lord. It doesn't save, but it is something that is a holy thing, the death of our Savior, our remembrance, this due in remembrance of me. But they brought it down to the area of a football party or whatever kind of party you want to have it. Took it, something that was holy and divine, into the mean and unholy. Why? Because they wanted people to come to their church. Their motivation wasn't to love the Savior. Their motivation is, hey, just bring as many people in as we can. Have numbers. If we get into a numbers game as a church, then there's a lot of things we're going to allow because we want the numbers. And that's what's going on in a lot of churches today. They want to have big numbers. They want to have big church. And some churches, they've stayed with the Word of God, and God has blessed them with people. I'm not saying if you have a big church, you're sinful. But why I'm saying this, that there's some churches, they want it to be big. They sacrifice some standards. They sacrifice some things. Therefore, they are not doing it in good conscience because they have allowed that to taint their thinking. If we're willing to violate the laws of God to achieve a certain result, then we're not acting in good conscience. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because a saved person's conscience is governed by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. Not only that, but despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So these things is not only the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit of God, meaning when we have conviction and when we have something in our life that is violating the principles of God's word, then we ought to change what we are doing or stop what we are doing when we have that conviction. But when that conviction comes, then that our conscience is governed by the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you glad of that? That when we're about to do something wrong, it doesn't matter if you don't know the Bible or not as well as you need to. Maybe you're newly saved and you do something and then you have that conviction. You're like, wait, I ought not do that. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? We have the Holy, that's a great, wonderful gift. We have the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God in that the Holy Spirit will guide you if you're trying to walk with God. The Holy Spirit will guide you in good conscience. But if we have a false motivation, then we're going to be walking in the flesh. The motivation for service to God or any actions for that matter must be done in all honesty and sincerity. Look at Psalm 51, verse number 6. Because God desires truth in the inward parts. What's your motivation? Are you being honest about it? Because you can tell anybody you ever want about it or about why you're doing something. And you can proclaim praise to God, but God really knows what's in your heart. Psalm 51, verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's our motivation, is to be pure. We want to be pure before God. But if our heart is not pure, then we'll not be governed by the Spirit of God. Then we'll have no problem violating or bending our conscience to achieve a particular result. This is how people seemingly can violate the law of God and have no pang of conscience in doing it. This is a callousness to sin that shows that, number one, you're in dire need of salvation, amen, or that you're in dire need of revival. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Claiming to be something that you are not so that others may think you are something you are not should violate our conscience. Let me say that again. Claiming to be something that you are not so that others may think you are something you are not should violate our conscience. Doing something for seemingly a noble and just reason, but inwardly you're doing it for a carnal reason, this should violate our conscience. The Holy Spirit brings conviction along with God's truth. We see that in John 8, verse 9. John chapter 8, verse 9. We see God's word is clear about that. And conviction will come. John 8, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now this is the account of the woman taken in adultery. And the men brought her to Jesus, brought her so that he would have the opportunity to judge whether she did that which is right or did that which is wrong. But their desire was not justice. Their desire was not to avenge God's holiness. Their desire, as it says, was to tempt him and entrap and prove false the Son of God. They were doing something that appeared right, but in actuality, they were not acting in good conscience. They had an improper motivation. And when Jesus wrote on the ground, and I personally believe that he was writing the Ten Commandments on the ground, and then when they saw that, they were convicted by their conscience that they were not doing that which is right in the sight of God, that they weren't motivated by a good conscience. And they walked away. And we see the mercy and grace of God and his forgiveness. Amen. They appeared to be following the law of God, but they weren't acting in good conscience. I think all of us should strive to echo the words of Paul, that he said in Acts 24:16 when he stood before the Roman governor after he had been falsely taken by the Jewish people. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and they saw him, and they took him, and they arrested him. He had done nothing wrong. He was simply there worshiping. And right here in Acts 24:16, he said this, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Would that be our goal? To be like Paul, to be void of offense toward God, to live a life that is void of offense toward God and toward men, to have a good and clear conscience. And then lastly, the third motivation, looking back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, first we see a charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. One of the words here that is interesting is the word unfeigned near the end of the verse. The word feign means to make a show of or to pretend. So God wants us to be true and genuine in our hearts, actions, and faith. This speaks to the externally motivated Christian. They are externally motivated to conform into a biblical form of Christianity. They may be motivated by many things. Maybe it's praise, acceptance, whatever it may be. However, the true and genuine Christian does not think of external presentation as an end in itself, but rather it is a result of an inward change in the heart. Amen? How we live our life, our lifestyle, ought to be a result of what Christ has done in our heart, not just to make ourselves acceptable to a particular group of people. Amen? You know, we can be motivated. Kids at school, they can get into certain fads of styles or wear certain clothes or wear certain jewelry, because they want to be accepted by people around them. The people that come to conservative Bible churches, that they begin to change their dress and change how they appear and change their lifestyle, not because God has changed their heart, but because they want to be acceptable to the people that they are around. That's why you can wear one thing on Sunday and wear something else Monday. That's why you can talk one way Sunday and talk somewhere else too Monday. That's why you cannot go to places on the weekend, but then you can go other place and do other things on the week. Why? Because you're motivated by externals. You're not motivated by your relationship with Christ in your hearts and by a true faith. The true and genuine Christian does not think of external presentation. One of the greatest areas that we see this in is, we notice, is in the area of dress. There's a biblical dress for men and for ladies. You look around, that's all being mixed up out there today. I was getting my hair cut this past week. I went in there and I wasn't really paying attention. There was two ladies in there that were cutting hair, at least I thought. And so I was getting my hair cut, and then the person was talking that was cutting hair, the individual was talking. I'm like, that doesn't sound like a woman. And I wasn't really paying attention. I looked up and lo and behold, it wasn't. It was a man. Just like a woman. And it was someone who was, they call him transgender. That it was a man pretending to be a woman. Now, I understand we ought to love them and care about them. I pray that this man gets saved. But guess what? It's wickedness. It's an abomination to God. If you look at Deuteronomy 22:5, it's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man, and a man to wear that pertains to a woman. Amen? It's wickedness in the eyes of God. But the motivation behind some people's conformity to this is not love for God or obedience to the Word of God. It's externally motivated by belief in one's own ends. It's not motivated by love for Christ in their hearts. It's not motivated by honesty and truth in the thinking or actions. It's not motivated by a faith solely based in Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at the Pharisees for a moment. They were the great example of religion in their day. They were conservative. They had the right theology. For the most part, they were strict observers of the law. Their outward life and the way they lived was in complete adherence to the Bible. They thought they had all of these things. They thought they had everything in order, and they were living the external life. You look at them and said, wow, they tithe. And they give, and they love the Bible. They study the Bible. They did all of these things. But there was something wrong with them. Number one, their heart was soiled. As Jesus said it was. He said, you're like a sepulcher that's painted white on the inside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. Their heart was soiled. Number two, their thinking was twisted. And it was. If you look at the Pharisees, how Pharisees thought about things, it was twisted by their own sin, and their faith was misplaced. Soiled because they were sinfully proud of their external life. Twisted because they violated principles of conscience in the Bible to suit their own ends. They murdered the Son of God simply because they wanted him out of the way. And misplaced faith because they trusted in their own righteousness to gain eternal life. They were not willing to believe and trust in the only Son of God who came to die on the cross for them. This brings us to the pretense of faith. The Pharisees claimed to have faith in God and the Scriptures. We believe our Father is only, our Father is Abraham, our Father is Jehovah God. We believe and have faith and trust in Him. However, it was only a pretense, for they really only had faith in themselves. Really honest about it. You look at it. They had faith in themselves, in their own reasoning, in their own thinking, in their own works. Can a Christian have a pretentious faith? Well, one can't be saved through pretentious faith. Either you're genuine or you're not. However, though one can live in a pretentious state when it comes to empowerment for service. We claim to trust God in all areas of our life, but the truth is that we only trust ourselves. Don't claim to trust God through it all, then go home and take your anxiety medicine. Don't say, well, I trust God in all things, I have perfect peace, and then turn around and turn to alcohol because you don't want to feel things. That is a pretentious faith. Don't claim to give God glory for all your accomplishments, and when you get mad at the preacher, he didn't praise you the way you wanted. There are only two people that know the real you. There's only two people. Yourself, well, depending who you are, maybe three people. But for most people, there's two people that really know who you are, yourself and God. If you're married, it's your wife or your husband and God, okay? There's three people if you're married. But really, even then, you can deceive your spouse. You can deceive people around you. We run into that all the time, don't we? We hear that all the time. Well, I thought they were one way, but when I got married to them and after 5 or 10 years, you know, found out, you know, that they were gay or something like that, they didn't find out the real person. The only person that really knows who you are is yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? What's your motivation for service to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your motivation? Do you follow the model of Romans 12, that it's your reasonable service? It's only reasonable that we should love and serve God. Only reasonable that we should ought to love the one. We love him because he first loved us. Is it motivated out of obedience to the first commandment and that you want to love him and serve him, and you have that relationship with him? Is that your motivation? Did you measure up today to the three qualifications, the three motivations for service? Or are there some things we need to get right with the Lord this morning? And you can walk out of here and we never know what God spoke to you about. That happens at any invitation. You could walk out of here. No one knows. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart about. I don't know. But just remember that God sees and knows all. God sees that he touched your heart and you hardened your heart against it. He sees that. Is your desire to be clean and right before God today? If it is, then make your decision today. Align your motivation. And there's times that we need to align our motivation, align our heart with God. Every time we read the Word of God, by the way, our heart needs realigning every single time. Every day is new. Every day has its own challenges. And every day we need a little bit of a mid-course correction and an alignment with God. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? And if you don't have that, then you wonder how you get off, way off course. Way, how do I get way over here? Because you didn't do your daily mid-course correction. You know, just like back in the olden days, they had the sailing ships. Guess what? They did a daily sextant reading. They did a sighting of the stars to make sure at night, to make sure that they were going in the right direction. They did a daily sighting to make sure they were on course. Because they could very easily get off course by the currents and the wind and the things that they could not control. Guess what? We need to have a daily mid-course correction, a daily Bible sighting, amen, to keep us on course. Because it's easier to make small corrections than big ones. It's easier just to read God's Word every day and have that correction and correct your thinking, correct your heart motivation, correct your faith, and correct those things in small ways instead of being way over here. and having to run through some things and then realize, oh, I've got to go back way over here. Small adjustments. Amen? That's why we have messages on these things. That's why we encourage and we had to be in the Word of God in prayer. Have those mid-course corrections. Do you need some correcting in your course this morning? If you do, there's an old-fashioned altar that you can come to and you can get that course corrected and be back in the right path with God. What's your motivation for service this morning?